Shortly before his crucifixion and resurrection, Christ was asked about his disciples about his second coming. Let's turn over to Luke 21, verse 7. We'll see where the disciples came to him and asked him about that. Luke chapter 21, verse 7. Again, I apologize to those who are at home. We have been looking at it, and I know the video is still a little glitchy, but the sound seems to be coming through fine, so at least that's working for us today. Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" Christ went on to answer his disciples by delivering a major prophecy of end-time events, and these are recorded in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and here in Luke chapter 21. He then gave his disciples a warning, which is relevant for us today. It's just as relevant for us as it was for the disciples of his day, and that is down Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36, Christ says, after giving them this major prophecy, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." This warning is twofold. One part is for his disciples to watch, and us as well, to watch. The other part is to pray that we may be counted worthy to escape all the things that he said would come to pass. So that tells us that part of what it is that we're to be watching is ourselves. Are we doing what we need to do to be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come? But let's not forget, he also gave this warning after a major prophecy of end-time events. So it makes sense that he would intend for us to watch for those events as well, happening in the end time. Amos tells us in Amos 3 and verse 7 that God doesn't do anything without first revealing it to his servants. Amos 3 and verse 7, Amos writes, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So God's not going to do anything major like that without revealing it to us. So by watching world events, we can have an idea as to when Christ will return. Knowing what will happen and expecting it can also alleviate fears that we may have. Because we can realize that what's going on is all a part of God's plan and has been from the very beginning. Throughout the nearly 2,000 years since Christ gave his prophecy, many have thought that Christ would return in their lifetime. They turned out, of course, to be wrong. But actually, there are certain things that Christ said would happen that could not have been fulfilled until our modern times. Things that Christ said would happen before he returned could not have happened until now. Let's look at a couple of examples. Let's turn over first to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Of course, everyone wants Christ to return in their lifetime. I remember visiting somebody in a hospital one time, and she said, "You never know. Jesus could come back tomorrow." And I thought, well, I do kind of know. That's not going to happen. There's a lot of things that have to take place before he returns. But there were things that he said that would happen that could not happen until our time. Matthew 24, starting in verse 21, reading verse 22. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The Revised English Bible translates this verse as, "If the time of troubles were not cut short, no living thing could survive. But for the sake of God's chosen, it will be cut short." So before this could come to pass, mankind would have to have the ability to wipe all living flesh off the face of the earth. Not until after World War II did mankind begin constructing weapons so powerful that they actually had the potential to kill all flesh. In 1961, the Soviet Union tested the largest bomb ever made. It was called the Tsar Bomba. Tsar Bomba unleashed almost unbelievable energy. Somewhere in the order of 57 megatons or 57 million tons of TNT. For perspective, that's more than 1,500 times that of the Hiroshima and Nagasaki bombs combined. 1,500 times those two combined. It's actually 10 times more powerful than all the bombs used in World War II. Sensors registered the bomb's blast wave orbiting the Earth three times. If a bomb that size were set off today in Atlanta, our windows in this area would be broke. Something that's really interesting also is that at the last minute, during the construction, the strength of the bomb was cut in half because they feared they would wipe out their own country. Although there's only been one of these bombs ever tested, the results showed an incredible destructive force. And this was with 1961 technology. It's easy to think that an all-out nuclear war today with the approximately 14,000 nuclear warheads that we know of that are around the world today could cause enough damage to land, air, and water to eventually wipe out all living flesh of those who were not be killed by the initial bomb blast. So this is one prophecy that previously could not have been possible until the later time, and it is now possible. Another prophecy that could not have been fulfilled, even until just recently, is found here in the book of Matthew, just up to verse 14, Matthew 24 and verse 14. Jesus Christ says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come." Even in Christ's time, he gave a commission to the church that's still relevant for us today. We find this in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen." We've been trying to spread the gospel of the kingdom for a long time. We've been on very powerful radio stations. I can remember, you know, Mr. Armstrong used to brag about some of the radio stations we were on, very powerful radio stations. We've been on TV. We've translated the booklets and magazines and sent them all over the world. But even with our best efforts, there have been many people we have not been able to reach. But this has all changed drastically in just the last 20 years. The internet is changing everything. Information can be spread around the world, reaching places that the written word cannot. It's hard for governments to control what it is that their citizens are seeing. Christianity is now accessible to people who otherwise would not have had access to the teachings of Christ. Language barriers have come down. Online translators are making it possible for someone far away in an obscure language to translate what it is that they're reading into their own language. The gospel message of the coming kingdom of God is being more and more accessible to the whole world in a way that it's never been able to do before. These are just a couple of examples of prophecies that could not have been fulfilled until the later time, such as our time. These are the type of things we need to be watching for. In the time that I have left in today's sermon, I'd like to look at some significant events that will take place before the return of Jesus Christ. And as we watch these events unfold before us, we can be sure that the time is near, because these are things that Christ said would happen before he would return. First of all is the decline of Western civilizations. The decline of Western civilizations. This includes the United States. This decline will be caused by war, economic collapse, and the breakdown of society, which we are watching right now. Our society is just falling apart. Let's turn over to Hosea 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3 in Hosea 4. Hosea, here a prophet speaking of end time events. Hosea 4, verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a change against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away." God is bringing a charge against the land. Judgment is coming. We are no longer one nation under God. In fact, some people take offense to us saying one nation under God. In fact, we're barely one nation right now. We can see increased cultural tensions in the United States as we become so divided and hardened in opposite views that we cannot even reach a consensus on hardly anything. Almost nothing receives broad support. Our politics are no longer founded on compromise, but on partisan, narrow positions. And it's getting worse all the time. Let's turn over to Hosea 5. Just another chapter back here. We're going to be reading a prophecy that mentions Israel, Ephraim, and Judah. Hosea 5, starting in verse 5 through verse 7. We read, "The pride of Israel testifies to its face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds, they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage." New moons occur 1 month apart. A new moon devouring them would seem to mean that Israel, the United States, Ephraim, Britain, and Judah, the modern-day nation of Israel, will all fall within 1 month of each other. This is a prophecy regarding all three nations, the United States, Britain, and Israel. According to this prophecy, it appears that all three will fall within the span of a month. And Hosea 5, verse 6 shows that these nations trying to turn back to God, finding their roots, realizing that they've gone away, there is a God, and they need him, but it will be too late. Because of their sins, he will let them suffer defeat and collapse. The next thing to watch for is the rise of regional world powers. The new world order of globalization has resulted in the creation of new regional powers in the place of domineering single nations. These powers are based on regional trade and formed for financial benefits and for mutual protection. The Bible speaks clearly of this end time new world order thousands of years ago, it told of them. Daniel 11, verse 11. Daniel 11, verse 11, we see two large groups here, but no particular nation is named out. Daniel 11, verse 11, and the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go up and fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. The united European power is the king of the north. The king of the south is a group of Islamic, Arab, and Persian nations that band together to protect their oil interests and Islamic culture. You see that there is a war between these two regions. Daniel 11, going on, dropping down to verse 40 and reading through verse 42. Daniel 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. There's going to be many reasons for this conflict that comes between these two great powers. The North, which is Europe, is very oil dependent, but very oil poor. They need that oil. The EU relied on net imports for 94.6% of the petroleum and oil products that it consumed in 2018. Even with all this talk of going green and you know, reducing our carbon footprint, oil is still going to be a driving force. The North, Europe, will go to war for their oil interests, because without it, their nation will grind to a halt. They won't be able to produce anything. There's also going to be increased religious tension between the predominantly Catholic North and the predominantly Muslim South. Each region will try to use their power to influence each other in their own way of thinking. This also will lead to that conflict. Another significant event that's going to take place before the return of Jesus Christ is the rise of a regional superpower. So we're going to have regional powers, but there's going to be one regional superpower, a 10-block nation that the Bible refers to as the beast power. You want to turn to Revelation 17. We'll read some prophecies about this beast power. Revelation 17, starting in verse 12. Revelation 17, verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These 10 nations will give their sovereignty to the beast power. When you think back to World War I and World War II, and you think of all the things that Germany was able to do, they always started out in a bad spot, because they had to win over their neighbors. They had to fight with Poland. They had to fight with France. They had to fight with all their nations around them to bring them into the fold. They had to take by force Poland, Norway, the Netherlands, and France. Much of their resources and energy and their will to keep going was used up in those skirmishes. This time, Germany will not have to fight their neighbors. They're all going to willingly give their sovereignty to the king. They're going to give their allegiance to that leader known as the beast. What is this beast? The beast is a short-lived end-time empire ruled by Satan. It's named in the Bible as the ten toes in Daniel 2 and the ten horns in Revelation 17. Satan is going to cause a human dictator of this empire to be worshipped worldwide. This is someone the whole world is going to look to. Satan will transform his political and military might into a great religious crusade. He is also the final beast mentioned in Revelation 13. Right now, there are 27 nations in the EU. As we move forward, watch for nations to either leave or get kicked out as the EU moves away from a democratic principles and allows for the rise of a dictator. Some nations are not going to stand for that, like England right now is trying to get out, or has actually left. There will be many more that will decide they don't want to be a part of this bloc. That's one of the things that we need to be looking for. The next thing will be the rise of a powerful church over top of this European superpower. The rise of a powerful church over the European superpower. As the new European power develops, an influential religious leader will arise to provide leadership and unity to this regional power. The book of Revelation refers to this church as the great whore and the leader as the false prophet. Let's turn over to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, we'll be reading verses 5 through 7. Revelation 17, verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled and with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and the ten horns. So going forward, watch for the political leaders of the European Union to look to Catholicism as a bond, a cultural bond of the King of the North. They're going to be looking for something to tie these people together, some reason for them to all stick together as a conglomerate of nations. Remember that the description of the beast power in Daniel 2 refers to the ten toes of the statue as being a mixture of iron and clay. The iron is very strong. It's going to be a very, very strong group of nations. But the clay, the stuff that holds it together, is not the best bonding ingredient for iron. It's going to be a very weak union. So they're going to be looking for something that they can bring in here to tie them all together. It's not necessarily going to be bonded together tightly by just wanting to be a part of this group. The nation's going to need something to tie them together. And the Church of Rome has always had a unique way of bending to political opportunities, either for power or survival. Remember, the Catholic Church remained silent during World War II, during the atrocities of the Jewish people. For their own survival, they did not speak out. The Second Vatican Council wouldn't even condemn communism. The Church would certainly want to have a say in the European Union to counter any Muslim influence. They would welcome the opportunity to be a part of this group. Another significant event that will happen before the return of Christ is the creation of a powerful Asian regional power. So we've got the King of the North and the King of the South. Now we're going to look at Asia. Keep your eyes on China as we go forward. Right now, we're pushing back on China for abusing its relationship with the United States, and it's starting to have a little bit of an effect on them. They're feeling a little bit of their economy. But a lot of what we're doing could change with just this next election. China is going to be able to outproduce many nations because China don't care about global warming. China doesn't care about what the environment is taking from it. It's going to continue to produce goods at cheaper prices, undercutting many of its competitors. It's going to become a very powerful financial bloc of nations. China is quickly becoming a financial and military powerhouse because they've got all this money. They're spending it on their military. They now outnumber us by warships. The Bible speaks of a great Asian regional power that will attack Europe with massive armies in the later days. Revelation 9, starting in verse 14. Revelation 9, starting in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. This attack on the European armies by a massive Asian army is the sixth trumpet plague. Revelation 16:12 says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So something else we should be watching for is for China to increase in wealth and power and to become a dominant force in Asia. It's going to become the stabilizing force for many of the nations around it as it tries to build this Asian superpower. The next two things we need to watch for will affect us. The next significant event that will take place before the return of Jesus Christ is the church completing the Great Commission. As we read earlier in the sermon, Matthew 24 and verse 14, Christ gave us a commission, and that was that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So we have to complete this job, or the end is not going to come. Christ says we will do this, and then the end will come. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, starting in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This verse tells us that the gospel will reach all people, all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and all tongues. There will be no barrier at the end time from the gospel of the kingdom going out to the whole world. We talked earlier about our ability to reach the world with the internet and all the other things that we've tried over the years to reach out to the world. At the end time, there's going to be another method that's used to reach everyone. Revelation 11. Sure, Revelation 11 will be starting in verse 1. Revelation 11, starting in verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Verse 2. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of the prophet, of their prophecy. And they have the power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days and not allow the dead bodies to be put in the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. God's going to use two individuals, and these two uniquely called individuals are going to receive international media attention. They're going to preach the gospel and a warning message to the entire world. These two witnesses are going to have the world's attention. Everyone's going to know who they are and what it is that they're preaching. Many people, many evangelists, they try to reach out. They want to reach the whole world. They are not going to have the coverage that these two men will have. I'm guessing that there's a few of us in this room that have met one or two of them. Some people have proclaimed themselves to be one of the two witnesses, or themselves with another person to be the two witnesses that's going to go out. They say they're the ones that God is calling, and they're going to go out, and they're going to be the ones to do this at the end time. When the time comes, these two will not need to tell anybody they're the two witnesses. The world is going to know. Nobody's going to see these two and think, who are these guys, and why is it? The world's going to know. These are the two witnesses that have been called for this job. For 3.5 years, these two witnesses will preach the gospel for a final push before Christ returns. The last significant event that I want to look at today is that the bride of Christ will prepare itself for his return. The end time church of God will prepare itself spiritually and mentally to serve the living Christ upon his return to earth. We've got to be ready. We need to be prepared. Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. Revelation 19, starting in verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We've got to get dressed. We need to be prepared for the upcoming wedding. Verse 9, then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. This is a group of people who are filled with God's Holy Spirit. Filled with God's Holy Spirit, who believe the purpose of their lives is to serve others and to develop the fruits of the Spirit in our own lives. We need to become more zealous and committed disciples. We've got a job to do. We need to focus on spiritual growth and developing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This day that we are celebrating today, this Feast of Trumpets, it's unfortunate most of the world doesn't even know what it is. They only know of it by the name Rosh Hashanah, and they think it's just a Jewish day. This day pictures an incredible beginning. It's the beginning of the world under the rule of God the Father. It's the beginning of life without the influence of Satan. This day pictures hope for the entire world. After all these events take place, the seventh trumpet will sound. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It will finally be time for that trumpet to sound and for Christ to return. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 16, and a little bit more description of the fulfillment of this day. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words, because we're going to go through some hard times first. We should be able to find comfort in the word, in the words, knowing that no matter what we go through, Christ is going to return. Let's go back to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, some final words from Jesus Christ speaking of his return. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Are we doing the work? Are we earning the rewards? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commands, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. The ultimate fulfillment of this day is approaching. It is going to happen. Christ is going to return. There are things that have to take place first, but a lot of those things are not only able to take place now, but we can see a lot of those things have started taking place. Moving forward, let's make sure that we're following the words spoken by Jesus Christ to his disciples when he warned them, watch.